Good morning. Did everybody spring forward this morning? And we're, you know, here in about 10 minutes, we're probably going to get flooded with another 50 people thinking it's 10:30. Well, that's all right. That's all right. Y'all be, you know, show some grace if they come walking in. Just say, hey, glad to have you. You're just on time. Glad that you're here with us this morning. Welcome to Wylie United Methodist Church. If you are a visitor this morning, there's a blue card in the seat in front of you, should be there. I would love to have you register with us. You can fill that out if you'd like. You don't have to, but we certainly would like to know you were here and who you are. And there's a box on there if you'd like to be added to our email list. You can leave that in the seat where you are sitting when you leave. We'll get that. Just want to tell you, next week is Palm Sunday. And we had some kids this morning. Next week, look out. I mean, we may have to take a few rows out here. There's going to be kids everywhere. But after church, we'll have the annual Easter egg hunt for the children. It's actually more of kind of an Easter egg dash. It's not really a hunt. There'll be over 2,000 eggs. I think Carlene could still use some candy for the eggs if you'd like to bring those. Probably need to do that pretty quick where she can. Get those stuffed, and then after the egg hunt, we will have a covered dish luncheon. Would love for all of you to stay, whether you're a member of our church or whether you're not. We'd love for you to stay. Asking the members, regular attendees, to bring a dish, either a side dish or a dessert. The church will provide the meat and the drinks and all of that stuff. So hope that you will stay for that next week. Now, go ahead and show that slide, Lee. There we go. I mentioned these last week. That's the front and back of a little card. It's about the size of a business card, and they're on both of the welcome tables. It's just a little thing that you can give to people that you work with or neighbors or friends or family or whoever, inviting them to church. It kind of just tells some basic information, and they're on both of the welcome tables. Now, last week I announced these, and they do look a little bit like a business card. And Billy and I's, our business cards are out there as well, and they were gone. And I don't know, a few of these were gone, but our business cards were gone. So everybody in Abilene knows my cell phone number now. But that's okay. It's okay. I think they already knew it. So, but anyway, these are out there. Take as many as you want. I've got more. And pass those out to family and friends and coworkers. And let's share the love of Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'll set this passage up a little bit. Jesus, he's walking around and he's ministering to people. He's with the disciples, and he takes a path that takes him through Samaria. A region that had the Samaritan people live there. These people were not despised, quite frankly, by the Jews, and was very odd for Jesus to take this path that would lead him through Samaria, but he had a purpose. So we pick it up in verse 7, John 4, 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now notice how this whole thing starts off with Jesus just making a request of the lady. Okay, he had something else go on his mind, but he starts it out. "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God..." Now. So right there, I want to stop for just a second. Jesus is immediately, he goes right into the gift of God. There's a gift that Jesus has to offer to this lady. She has no clue. She's thinking that he's just asking for water. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So he's speaking about something beyond the physical water that quenches our physical thirst. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. So she's still thinking physical water, isn't she? Jesus is speaking of something totally different. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. She still doesn't get it, does she? Kind of like maybe some of us, huh? He told her, so they're having this conversation about water. And Jesus immediately changes the subject. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. Now, I want to stop here for just a second. If you have ever heard, especially from a pulpit, condemning those who have been divorced. Notice here, Jesus is offering living water to this woman who had had five husbands and was living in sin at the time. So I want to tell you, Jesus and his mercy is big. His grace is big. Now that doesn't mean that we ought to go out and see how many divorces we can rack up. Do we understand that? You see, Jesus he doesn't like divorce, because if you've been divorced or been a product of divorce, you understand that divorce can destroy. I mean, it can be like a cancer in our lives. It can damage relationships and make things complicated. So divorce isn't the answer. But what Jesus is saying is, even if you've had five husbands, I have some living water for you. Man, that's good news. I don't know about anybody else, but that's good news that Jesus is a merciful God. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Notice how she shifts right away from, he just talked about five husbands and you're living with somebody that's not your husband. I can see you are a prophet. You know, she's trying to get all philosophical, and he's like, he wants to get to the heart of the matter with her. He's speaking in deep places in her life, and she's still talking about physical water, and now she's shifted it to where you worship and all of these technicalities. I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we worship must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Where did salvation, who fulfilled salvation? Jesus. He was a Jew. Yet a time is coming, and it has now come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit. His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. So he's taken it from this physical conversation about water, and he has shifted it into a spiritual conversation. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And this is a very important verse. Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We already have invited you. I sense your presence. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak in power and authority. Surprise us, Holy Spirit. Do something in us. Transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's this conversation about water. Did you know there's just something about water, isn't there? You know, Billy talked this morning, and I don't even know if he knew where I was going this morning with my sermon. It's interesting how that happens. But he was talking about and praying about giving God thanks for filling our lakes. You know, about I was looking back about a year or so before last spring when we began to pray. The One Kingdom group I was a part of, we talked about we had been in a drought for several years. Our lakes were horrible. We were in water rationing. We just horrible thing. And somebody said we should pray. We should try to get a community-wide campaign to pray. And someone came up with the idea of the signs that many of us put in our yards. Ours are still in our yard. You know what? We're never caught up. Did you know that? You're never caught up in West Texas with rain. But I was looking back. I had gone about 6 to 9 months before we started that campaign to pray for rain. I was in a conference with pastors from all over, not just the United States, but all over the world that were doing what we were doing, and that is lifting up their communities, praying for their communities that God would transform communities. And there were people literally from all over the world at this conference. And one of the things that the first day that we were there, they wanted to get to know some of the we broke off into smaller regions, and they wanted to kind of get to know the community you came from and some of the issues that you were praying about. And so they had everybody put on these poster boards, what they things about their community. And I went back and looked at some pictures that me and several of these other pastors had drawn some, written some things on our poster board. We had the B1. This is part of our community, and we had something about our three universities, the Christian universities in town, and we had all this stuff and everything. And in big bold letters was the word drought. And so we're explaining to these other people from around the world what our community was facing. And then we began to pray, and someone said, we should pray, not just pray for rain, randomly, we should pray specifically for 40 inches of rain. And then somebody did the research and said, it hadn't rained 40 inches in Abilene, Texas since 1941. And it's only in the recorded history of rain in our region, it had only done it 4 times ever. And in my heart, being the spiritual giant that I am, I said, in my heart, I'm thinking, how about 30? 30 is that's more reasonable. I didn't say it, but I was thinking it. 40 inches. It hasn't rained 40 inches since 1941. Believers in Christ, God answered our prayers, didn't he? And you can write it off as a coincidence if you want to, but as for me and my house, I believe Jesus sent us that rain because we prayed for it. He loves his people. This woman, she's been married 5 times. Her life is a mess. And Jesus is offering living water to her. He wants to bless us. And he wants to set the past aside. And he just wants to pour out living water on us. There's something about water. Did you know 70 to 75% of the earth is covered in water? 70% of our human body is made up of water. On average, a person can survive around a week, maybe a little longer in a desperate situation without water. Like we can last several weeks, maybe 4 or 5 or even possibly more without food. The average person in the U.S. uses between 80 and 100 gallons of water every day. The majority of that is flushing our commodes. Now, as the great theologian Jeff Foxworthy would say, if you don't fit in that category, you might be a redneck. Okay, I'm just saying. You know, never mind, that joke didn't work either. Jeff Foxworthy, the comedian, never mind. All right, water is a big deal. Jesus is saying that he's having this conversation with this lady, and she keeps thinking about physical water, but he had something more in mind. Something more in mind. Today's sermon is, come to the fountain. Come to the fountain. So I want us to just kind of dig a little bit deeper into this passage today. And this is really basic stuff, but it ties in, really ties in with the last two sermons. Billy did a great job preaching on the Holy Spirit 2 weeks ago. And then last week, I talked about how God is calling us on to maturity, and that maturity comes through the Holy Spirit that Billy had spoken of. And so today we kind of tie into that same stream of things. The first thing is that only Jesus can fill our cup. Only Jesus can fill our cup. And here's the thing. We try everything else usually before we get to Jesus, don't we? We try everything else. We try money and popularity and sports and you know, just anything that we think can fill those. You know, there's the old thing that we have a God-shaped hole in our heart. Have you heard this? A God-shaped hole in our heart, and the only thing that can, you know, we try to stuff all kinds. And people, we do it with partying and you know, popular, all these different things. We try to stuff, and nothing fills it. We can just kind of shove that stuff in there, trying to fill that hole. Nothing fills it. Only Jesus fills our cup. And he's speaking to this lady in verse 13. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst." So he's saying that, you know, we can try to meet those physical needs. We can try to be popular, and we can try to do it with fun and sports and activities, all the different things that we try to do. But those things leave us wanting. They leave us thirsty, don't they, church? They leave us thirsty. Jesus is the only one that can fill our cup. Now, he also says later in chapter 6 of John, he says it this way. He says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." He's saying that he is our sustenance. He is what satisfies. Everything else leaves us thirsty, leaves us hungry, but Jesus fills our cup. Second thing, we should know number one, but here's the thing that we miss so many times. Second thing, the problem is we leak. We leak. Jesus pours himself into us, and because we are these imperfect vessels, we leak. And if we're doing it right, not only do we leak, but we should be overflowing into other people's lives. Shouldn't we, church? And what happens if you're overflowing, you need to just continue to be under the stream of the fountain. The fountain has to keep coming in and filling us up, because we leak and we pour out, and that leaves us back to needing to go back to the source, to the fountain. I was recently visiting with someone in my office, and the conversation went something like this. They said, you know, several years ago, I had an encounter.